Thank you, Daryl. You guys keep coming up with new favorite songs for me. Man, I love that song. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Man, we have much to thank Jesus for. This is the time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. So I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. Again, I want to say thank you to all our volunteers, the folks that invest and pour into our children, and thank you for parents that allow them to go back there and to be poured into, to hear a message that's just for them. Well, those of us that are left, if you'll take your Bible and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We are in the middle of this series called Values That Produce, looking at the core values of a disciple. And we have had a group that's kind of prayed through this for about a year and talked through this for about a year and come up with these what we believe to be the core values of being a disciple, and then core values that we need to make disciples of. We talked about for the last, I think, 4 weeks, for several Sundays, we've talked about that we are to submit. And the first value of a Christ follower is that we must submit. We've got to submit to God, and we've got to submit to authority that He's placed here on earth. And without submission, daily submitting, daily denying of ourselves, daily acknowledging that God's way is the right way, that His thoughts are so much higher than all our thoughts, His ways are so much higher than our ways, that He is always right. And if there's ever any conflict between what God's Word says and what my desire is, what God's Word says and what I think, what God's Word says and what I want to do, then I'm the one that's wrong, that I must submit to the authority of God's Word. So we are called, we are saved to a life of submission. But in that submitting, I'm telling you, that's one of the most difficult things in the world to do, is to submit, especially for Americans. We are fiercely independent. And we're taught from the very beginning that we are to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We are to make good decisions, that we have the ability to make our life or a good thing or a bad thing, and it's all up to us and the choices we make and everything else. And so we're submitting is so difficult. So how do you learn to submit to God? Develop this attitude, this heart of submission? How do we grow into what God wants us to be, and live daily by submitting and trusting that God's way really is the right way? How do we become that? How do we get to that point where submission is not so hard? Well, it's very simple, but very difficult, as it always is. The answer is simple, but the living out in practicality is difficult. The more we know God, the more we will love Him. The more we know God, the more we'll trust Him. The more we know God, the more we will be willing to submit, because He is always good. Well, how do we get to know Him? Well, in John chapter 15, I think, is a very, very applicable passage in how we know God. How do we connect with God? That's the second part of our core values, is that we connect. It's imperative that we connect. That we connect to the Father. That we connect to one another. That we connect to our purpose. Connection is what we're all about. We're born, we were created as humanity to have connection. Relationship. In Genesis, at the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, He spent time with them in the garden. He walked with them in the cool of the evening. He talked with them often. They were connected to one another. Then He told Adam and Eve, when He presented Eve to Adam, He says, look, you become one flesh. You get connected to one another. And we're made for relationships. I mean, we can't deny it. Now sometimes we struggle in relationships. Sometimes we like some alone time. I agree, but none of us can get along without relationship. We're created for relationships. Back in the I think it was the early 1900s, I believe the Russians did an experiment and put people in isolation for months at a time, where no connection, no interaction, no speaking to, no relationship on any level with anyone else. They were in absolute isolation. And every person in that experiment wound up going mad. We're created. We're created for relationship. And we're told you will never have contact with anyone again. You are absolutely by yourself. And some of you are saying, well, man, sometimes I like being by myself. I like my own company. I've got a daughter that loves to be alone sometimes. She can handle being with people. She can handle hanging out. She can handle doing stuff with other folks. But there comes a point where she just got to get alone and have some alone time. Where it just if it hair lips the Pope, she's going to be alone. And if you want to be able to deal with her, you've got to let her be alone. She just needs that quiet time, that alone time. Can anybody here say they can relate to that? You know, I and men, we're that way. That's why we're so crazy about hunting. We get to go to a shooting house and we just get to sit by ourselves in the absolute quiet. And then we get to kill something. That's a bonus. But just being there is nice. So yeah, we do like some quiet time. We like some alone time. We like to just kind of debrief and just kind of get away. But we always want to get back to our relationships. We need it. God created us for that. We're created for connection. And so if we're going to be the disciple that Christ died for us to be, if we're going to be the person that God created us to be, we've got to learn to connect with one another. And first and foremost, we've got to learn to connect with God. Well, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. Excuse me, read all the way down through 11. But there's one focal verse that I want us to focus in on first, because it kind of launches us off into this whole idea of connecting and why it's so important. Verse 8, John chapter 15 says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus is talking to the apostles. Jesus is talking to the disciples that were following him beyond just the apostles. And he says, look, God is glorified in this. And I think, I'm just going to go out on a limb here. Because you're here, your desire in life is to glorify God. We were created by God to glorify him. We were saved by God so that we would glorify him. And you're here, I think, because you want to glorify God in your life. Is that true? Am I wrong? You want to glorify God. So how do we do that? He says that the way you glorify God is this: that you bear much fruit. That your life begins to demonstrate the presence of God in it, that you bear the fruit of God being in you. That your life begins to radically change. And he says, in the production of fruit, you glorify God, but then you also prove to be his disciple. See, we've got to understand, without the production of fruit in our lives, now I'm not talking about apples and oranges and grapes and all that stuff. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God. Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. When we begin producing this fruit, it glorifies God and it's proof that God lives in us. It proves that we're disciples, not just to the world, but to us. See, when we begin to see a change in our life, and our want-tos change, and our life begins to change, and our actions begin to change, our thoughts begin to change, our ways begin to change, then we can say, hey, God is really making a difference. And in those moments of doubt, in those moments of struggle, we can look and say, hey, God is at work. I can see him. He's changed me. I'm not who I used to be. I'm not who I want to be. But I'm not who I used to be. So the fruit proves to the world, but it also proves to us. And so we need to look at our lives and say, God, are you producing any fruit in my life? Am I letting fruit be produced? Can I prove that I'm a disciple? It was asked one time, if being a Christian was against the law, what we need to ask ourselves, would there be enough evidence for me to be arrested? Is there enough fruit in my life that proves I'm a Christian? That I'm a Christ follower? I'm a disciple of His. Not a church member, okay? But a Christ follower, a disciple. So if we're going to glorify God, and if we're going to prove to be His disciples, we've got to allow fruit. We've got to have fruit being produced in our life. How do we do that? Well, first of all, and it's in the context of this passage that Jesus is teaching to His disciples about what it means to bear fruit. Because remember, He's about to be crucified. He's just before going to the cross and dying. And then being resurrected and ascending back into heaven. There's only a short period of time here. So He begins to remind them, look, when I'm gone, you're still expected to produce fruit. When I'm gone, there's still the possibility of growing. You're still supposed to be My disciples. So you want to glorify God, then you've got to bear much fruit. How do you do that? Verses 1 through 11, if you would stand with me as we read those. Jesus said, I am the true vine. And My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away or lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in Me and My word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. Just as the Father has loved Me, I have also loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you'll abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you so that My joy may be in you. In other words, I'll be proud of you and that your joy may be made full. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for Your love with which You first loved us and caused You to send Your Son to die for us, to pay for our sins. God, we thank You for the opportunity we have to know You and the forgiveness of sin. We have the opportunity to know You as our Father, our Lord, our God. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that You give us to dwell in us, to transform us, to prune us, to bear fruit, to encourage us, to change us, oh God. So Lord, as we look at this passage, I pray that we would focus on our connection with You. For God, it's in our connection and the strengthening of that connection and the focusing on that connection is where we are able to be transformed and then accomplish what You have for us to accomplish. It's in our connection that we bear fruit. So God, I pray that You would You'd transform us today. You'd cause us to bear fruit. You'd make us want. You'd give us the ability to desire fruit. And we'd live for You. God, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you've probably heard a thousand sermons talked about this passage. This is one of the most well-known passages, one of the most well-known instructions that Jesus gives. But a couple of things I want us to focus on as far as connection, because throughout this you hear two words of connection, abide and in. Abide and in. And so in this passage, he's talking to his disciples. How do you live a life that glorifies God? How do you live a life that makes a difference? How do you live a life that gets you through those crises of faith that's about to come up before you? How do you walk through those things in such a way that you glorify God and you produce fruit in your lives? You prove that you're a disciple of mine. It's not when the days are easy, when things are going smooth, when all the bills are paid and the money's plentiful, when your job is secure and your future is set. Those are not the times when you really have to prove that you're a disciple. It's when life begins to fall apart, when our marriage becomes a struggle, when our job is in question, when our future is in doubt, when our finances are low. Those are the times where we have to prove that we're a disciple. It's in those times that the difference that God makes begins to show up in our life. You've heard the analogy before. We're much like a tube of toothpaste. You don't know what's inside it till it's squeezed. And the same thing with us. We don't know what kind of fruit we have in our life. We don't know what our relationship with the Lord is like. We don't know what our discipleship is like until the pressure of the world begins to squeeze on us. And whatever's inside is going to come out. And so Jesus says, look, guys, the pressure's fixing to be amped up. It's been bad already, but it's fixing to get a lot worse. All those things I've been warning you about people hating you and your family turning against you and the struggle that it means to be a follower of mine, all of that stuff's fixing to be a reality in your life. So I'm telling you, you must abide in me in order to get through those times, in order to demonstrate that you're a disciple, in order to let the world know the difference that I make in the lives of those who follow me. So that you won't look like the world, so you won't act like the world, so you won't think like the world, so that you won't respond to pressure like the world responds to pressure. You can respond in a way that glorifies me. So that you won't walk away from your marriage, so that you won't be that person that everybody looks at and says, yeah, he's a hypocrite or she's a hypocrite. Because you're bearing the fruit of the gospel, the fruit of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, by default, that means there's a lot of false vines. We can connect our lives to a lot of things that don't produce fruit. We can connect our lives to a lot of things that don't help us honor God, that don't help us grow in righteousness, that don't help us live a transformed life. There's all kind of things we can connect our life to. Sometimes it's connecting to a person who doesn't follow Christ. Sometimes we connect to sports or athletics. We connect to things, those things that we find our identity and what brings us joy, what brings us happiness and fulfillment. We try and connect to all kinds of other things. But Jesus said, I am the true vine. If you want a life that matters, if you want a life that's lived to the full, if you want a life that's transformed, if you want a life that endures through hardship, if you want to experience the presence of God in your life, I am the one in which you must abide. I am the true vine. So don't let your life and try and find your purpose and your sustenance and your provision in anything but me. And so he says, if you're going to glorify God, if we're going to live a life, then we've got to be connected. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And here he begins to identify and the difference between those that are connected to the vine and those that are not, saved and unsaved. He says, every branch in me. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about people that are connected. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. He says, he takes away, is what my translation says. But if you look at the literal language of the word, it says he lifts it up. And my dad has some muscadine vines. And one of the things that you begin to understand is you grow muscadine vines, the vines don't really care where they go, they just grow. And you've got to guide them to stay up on the wire to where they'll be up off the ground. They'll be getting the sunlight. And those branches that are on top that get the sunlight begin to produce more fruit. Those that are laying down on the ground, those that are under the shade, those that are just lazy and not growing along the cable, but are just laying down on the ground, they don't produce much fruit. They don't get much sunlight. What fruit does come on begins to rot real quickly because it's down on the ground. instead of elevated up where it's supposed to be. So when the vines start growing in the spring, Dad's already pruned them this winter. When they start growing in the spring, Dad will go out there and he'll make sure that any of those vines that are falling down, he'll begin to turn them back up onto the vine, up onto the cable that's stretched across there, so they'll step off the ground, so they'll get plenty of sunlight. So he raises them up, and that's what this passage says, because any branch that is in me, that's attached to me, that anybody that's saved, if they're not producing fruit, God will begin to work in the circumstances of your life to begin to lift you back up and saying, look, hey, my life isn't going very well. I'm struggling in this area. I'm struggling with my finances. I'm struggling with this, and God will begin to let the choices that we've been making come to the consequences that they produce, and he puts in us a holy dissatisfaction with the way life is. And we begin to turn back to him, and he lifts us back up. He takes us from the ground where we don't belong and lifts us back up to the place where he can produce in us fruit, where we can have the sun shining, not just the S-U-N, but the S-O-N, shining on us. And we will produce fruit. So he says, look, if you're a child of God, God's not going to let you just live your life and not glorify him. Live your life and not produce fruit and be comfortable. I'm absolutely convinced that, because I've been there and I've seen other people there. When you're saved and you're not following God, when you're saved and you're not living a life that honors him, when you're saved, you truly have the Holy Spirit living in you, dwelling in you, and you're living against God's word and not living in submission to his word, you will be the most miserable person in the world. Now, you can put on a smile in front of folks, but when you're by yourself, you are just miserable. When you're with your spouse, you're miserable. And your family is miserable. You are going to be the most miserable person in the world. God will not let his child be happy in disobedience. Why can I say that emphatically? Because I've been there. I've been there. And occasionally, I still get there. But God always convicts me of my sin. God always puts a holy dissatisfaction in me and reminds me, Neil, this is not the way your life has to be. This is not the way your marriage has to be. This is not the way your finances have to be. This is not the way that your spirit has to be. I've got better things for you than this. If you'll just submit to me, if you'll come back to me, if you'll get reconnected and start living in the light of the gospel, living in the light of God's word, if you'll just get back in me. Not that I wasn't saved, but I'm not abiding anymore. I'm in, but not abiding. And that's what this passage is talking about. All of us, all of God's children that are in him, but not abiding, there will be no fruit and there will be miserable lives. And I'm just going to tell you, when you're miserable, the people around you are miserable. When you're miserable, the church is miserable. Because you're going to be the one that comes in and just got a sour look on your face and just kind of starts needling here and there and not satisfied with anything that's going on, griping and complaining about this and griping and complaining about that and creating disunity and dysfunction, and it just comes a mess. But it's because God's children who are in him are not abiding, not remaining connected. And life becomes a mess and miserable. So he says, those who are in me that don't bear fruit, he takes them up. He lifts them up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes them so that they may bear more fruit. Now, I don't know if you pay much attention when you walk in these doors out here, but man, we got some beautiful knockout roses down here at this end of the church. And WH does a fantastic job of taking care of those knockout roses, and they are knockouts when they're blooming. But why? Because every February he trims them dudes back and he fertilizes them. He prunes them so they can put on new growth and produce beautiful, abundant flowers. But if he didn't prune them, because I did that one time with mine at home, I forgot. Then when it got time for them to bloom, they didn't have near as many blooms. They weren't near as big. They weren't near as pretty. And they just looked kind of scraggly. because they weren't pruned. There was no new growth. They hadn't been attended to. So Jesus says, look, if you're in me, two things are going to happen. If you're not producing fruit, he's going to lift you up. He's going to give you a holy dissatisfaction, and he's going to give you conviction, but he's also going to give you the grace to be lifted up, and he's going to get you back up into the sunshine where you're abiding in Christ. He's going to draw you back to him. He's not going to let you waller in this mess. He's going to draw you to him so you can submit and be reconnected and recharged and rejuvenated, and you can produce fruit. He says, but if you are producing fruit, he's going to prune some things in your life. We all need pruning. There are things about our life that are dead. There's some attitudes that are dead. There's some ways of thinking that are dead. There are some old habits that are dead and need to be cut off. There are some old desires that need to be cut off. And so God prunes us. And he trims away those things that are dead, that don't produce any fruit anymore, so we can put out new growth. And we can begin to produce fruit in areas that before was not producing any fruit. It was just dead and useless and worthless to the kingdom of God. He wants us to produce even more fruit in those areas of your life where you know you're struggling. God wants to prune that area so that he can produce new growth and produce the fruit of righteousness in that area instead of sin and bondage. So he says, if we're in Christ, he's going to lift us up so we'll produce more fruit. He's going to prune us so we'll produce more fruit. He says, look, I'm not talking about getting saved a second time. He says in verse 3, he says, you're already clean. You're already saved because of the word which I've spoken to you. You believe the gospel. You believe who I am. You trust me. You've surrendered your life to me. You're already saved, but you need some pruning. You're not who you can be. You're not experiencing all God has for you. He wants to produce more fruit. So in verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of its own self unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. If you're saved, you need to abide. What does it mean to abide? It means to dwell. It means to remain. It means to focus on. It's a difference between a house and a vacation home. A house is where you come and you do life. Your home, where you come every night. You sleep there. You eat there. You have relationship with the people that are there. You do life together. You go through hard times. You go through good times. You have great memories. You have bad memories. But it's all done within the home. A vacation home is just somewhere you go every once in a while. And the people that are there, you got really no connection with the folks that clean up the house. You got no real connection with the folks that take care of the things that go wrong there. You just show up, hang out for a little while, and then come back home. Home is the place you abide. It's where you dwell. It's where you do life. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to produce fruit, he says, you've got to dwell in me. You've got to live in me. Come and do life in me. Every part of your life is in Christ Jesus. To abide. It's not just sitting down every once in a while to read the Bible, to say I read the Bible. It's sitting down when you sit down to read the Bible, to learn, to discover, to be challenged, to be transformed, to put whatever it says into practice. When you sit down to read it, say, okay, God, reveal to me what you're saying here, and then God, show me how to put it in practice in my life so I can bear the fruit of righteousness. I want to submit to your word. That's what it means to study the Bible, to abide in him. We can't abide in him without reading the scripture and studying it. You can't abide in Christ when Sunday morning is the only scripture you ever hear. You can't abide in Christ if Sunday night and Wednesday night and Sunday morning are the only scripture you ever hear. You can't abide in Christ if you come to this place and we parse through God's word and we study God's word and you leave here and you never think about it again. You can't abide in Christ if you're not sitting down with his word regularly and saying, God, what is it that you want me to know today? How do you want to prune me today? How do you want to strengthen me today? How do you want to encourage me? How do you want to challenge me today? That's what it means to abide in Him. Most church members, even those that are saved, we don't abide. We're in Him, but we're not abiding. He's more like a vacation home. He's more like somewhere we go on the weekends, but we don't abide in Him. He says, if you're gonna experience what God has for you, if you're going to become who God saved you to be, if you're going to glorify God, if you're going to produce fruit that proves you're His disciple, you must abide, not just be in Him, but abide in Him. Because you can't do anything, he says in verse 5. Now, verse 6, he changes gears. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, that's going to be two different things. It can be that you're saved and you're not abiding, like we've been talking about before, or you're not in Him. You're not saved. You're just kind of around Him. You're around God things. You're around. You come to church. You maybe even come to Sunday school. You come and do things, but you're not in Him. You're just around Him. You stay around Christian things so that you're not too bad. He says, if anyone is does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. Now, it could mean that you're in Him, but you're not abiding, and you refuse to abide. He keeps drawing you back. He keeps lifting you up, but you keep jumping back down to the ground. He keeps lifting you up, and you keep jumping back down to the ground. You're not producing any fruit, got no desire to produce any fruit. You just want your fire insurance. He says, at some point, He's going to throw you away. Now, that doesn't mean He's going to send you to hell. You're saved. But you're not producing any fruit. You're of no value. I've known people like that. I know of at least two people in my life. I'm convinced, I may be absolutely wrong, but I'm convinced that God had been working on them. They were saved. And God had been drawing them and drawing them and drawing them, giving them chance after chance after chance, and they were still just being a total hypocrite. God took them home. I'm convinced that it's because they refused to submit to the Lord. They refused to abide in Him. They refused to glorify Him. They were saved, but they were living in rebellion to what He wanted them to do. They were wanting to do what they wanted to do, and God killed them. I'm convinced of that. I may be wrong. But there's other folks that I know that are doing the same thing, and He's letting them go. He's being patient. He's not taking them yet, but don't mean He won't. So he says, I'm going to count you as useless, and I'm going to quit trying to convict you. I'm going to let you run with your foolishness and become enslaved to that sin. He says, abide in me and I in you. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch. He dries up, doesn't produce any fruit. He's gathered them up and they're cast in the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, verse 7, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Now, there's a lot of people take this out of context. They just take that last part of the verse, ask whatever you want. If you're saved, you just ask whatever you want. God's got to do it. No, he says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. If you're drawing close to me, if you're living in me, you're doing life in me, and my word is living in you, and it's transforming the way you think and transforming the way you live. When you are abiding in me and my word is abiding in you, then I can trust you that when you ask something, you're going to do it for my glory. You're going to produce fruit. You're going to bring glory to my name. So when you ask it, I'm willing to do it because I can trust that you're going to do it for me. My Father is glorified by this. What are some things that we get in Christ? When we're connected to Christ, what are some things that the Bible says that are ours when we're in Christ, when we're connected and we abide in Him? It's a long list. I did a search on what the Bible says is ours in Christ Jesus. Don't try and write these down, but just listen. If you want to write them down, go back to the video on the internet, and you can pause and start and pause and start and do whatever you need to do. Salvation is ours in Christ Jesus. Righteousness is ours in Christ Jesus. We're made alive in Christ Jesus. Eternal life is ours in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The love of God is ours in Christ Jesus. We're unified. We're one body in Christ Jesus. We're sanctified in Christ Jesus. The grace of God is ours in Christ Jesus. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. There's reconciliation between us and God and us and others when we're in Christ Jesus. We're justified in Christ Jesus. The blessings of Abraham are ours in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We have hope in Christ Jesus, a living hope. We have the kindness of God is ours in Christ Jesus. We're near to God in Christ Jesus. The promises of God are ours in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God in Christ Jesus. We have all of our supply in Christ Jesus. Resurrection from the dead is ours in Christ Jesus. Faith is ours in Christ Jesus. Love is ours in Christ Jesus. Confidence is ours in Christ Jesus. Promise of life, eternal glory, mercy, and joy. All of these are found when we abide in Christ. See, all of these things we're trying to find somewhere else. They're only found in Christ. And they're only found to the full measure when we abide in Christ. See, you can't glorify God if we're not abiding. We can't live as a disciple if we're not abiding. Life's too hard. The pressures are too great. The circumstances will be overwhelming. But when we abide in Christ, He's where we live. He's where we walk daily. In Him, all that we desire, all that we seek after is found when we abide in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, we bear the fruit of righteousness. And the world will know we're His disciple. I'm going to ask you today, the big question is, are you in Christ? I'm not asking if you got your name on the church roll. I'm not asking you if you're a member of this church. That's really irrelevant when you stand before God, because He's not going to ask you, what church were you a member of? But are you in Christ? And the only way you can be in Christ is to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow Him. To admit you're a sinner, receive His gift of salvation He purchased for you on the cross, and submit your life to Him every day of your life. Stay connected and abide in Him. That's what will matter. That's the only thing that matters. Have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? Christian, those of you who are in Christ, you know you're saved because you got the Holy Spirit in you. And when you mess up, man, you feel guilty. There's conviction. When you know you're not living right, there's conviction, and you're just miserable. You don't know why you're miserable? Because you're not abiding. You're in Him, but you're not abiding. And the only answer for that, it's not going to be changing relationships. It's not going to be changing jobs. It's not going to be changing houses or getting a new car or getting anything. There's nothing in this world that can bring you happiness and peace if you're a child of God and not abiding in God. The only solution to your struggle is to abide in Him. Reconnect with the one who loves you and wants only the best for you. Reconnect with the God who sent His Son to die for you. It's in that abiding where we produce much fruit. And His joy is in us, and our joy is made complete because we're abiding with our God. If you're here and you know you're not abiding, maybe there's an area of your life you know needs pruning. If you want to come to me and say, preacher, I want you to pray with me. You don't have to be specific, but if you want to be, you can. I'll keep it in confidence. We will pray together. Or if you want to come to this altar and just say, God, I want to abide in You. I want to worship You. I want to know You closer than I've ever known You before. Whatever you need to do, you can do it right where you are, but there's something special about coming out and saying, I am taking a step out publicly. God, I want you to hold me accountable to what I'm saying. Whatever it is you need to do, this is the time to do it. Say yes to the Lord. Say yes. Let's stand.